cause. Spent your time in seeking humanity's applause. Others have made long journeys to strange and distant lands, all searching for the answers in the heart of man. I too have tried in vain to be good enough for him, not knowing I could never make the payment for my sin. But God in heaven came to me. He used the Spirit sword. He answered all my questions in His word.
Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the vast erasing flood of justice and mercy.
Heart is yielded to His call. My soul has found its wings. My mind is drinking in the peace that knowing Jesus brings. Still many grope in emptiness, a place I lived so long.
If only they could sing with me this song. Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and mercy. Found in nothing but the blood can wash away my sin.
Nothing but be free from your burden of sin.
There is a fountain filled
with nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and mercy. Found in nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood.
Those guys are good, aren't they? Would you like to buy a bus? We have a good road bus. We'll make you a deal. Thank you, men. That's a blessing. We appreciate you preparing that for our hearts. Take your Bibles now, and I hope you have your textbook, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at 5 verses here. We'll be coming back to those later in the message. I want to talk to you about the signs of the end times that are shown by finances. The signs of the end times that are shown by finances. I believe we're seeing some of those things today. We've alluded to a few of them in a past message, but we want to go deeper into it, look at it today, and see what God is telling us about where we are in the time of the world and where we're headed. And as a result of realizing that, hopefully realizing that, to know what we should be doing, what our priorities should be, and what kind of lives we should be living. I personally believe that Jesus could come in our lifetime. And of course you know that One of the doctrines of Bible-believing churches is that we believe in the imminent return of Christ. In other words, he could come for his bride today, and then 7 years later come back with his saints and himself, of course, to set up his kingdom on the earth. And we're not ignorant of some of the things, hopefully, that God has shown us in his word that should help us to realize just how close we might be to that time. And I'm not foolish enough to set a date, but I can tell you, you'd have to be awful naive and very foolish to not understand what's going on the world scene today and where we're headed. And many of the factors that used to not be there are there now. And they are things that are, I think, signs to us of the return of Christ. And of course, the rapture happens before that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you found your place, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Notice this description. For mankind shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Let me read that verse again, verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And notice verse 5, because it does not eliminate the Christian community. So-called, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away from such things. Now, I believe that we are, when we are as a society, as a culture, struggling financially, which we are right now, and I'm not trying to be morbid about it, nor am I trying to be an alarmist, but somebody who would point out these things to you as we look at them. We in our society have financial problems. I don't know if you've noticed that lately by watching television, but we have the teachers' unions, teachers that are demonstrating all over the place. We have state after state that is broke. We have the statists, those who in the federal government want to run the states, and they want to control and take over that, offering all kinds of things that they've done recently in order to gain that momentum and gain that ability. But whenever a country, whenever a people get into financial problems, many times, listen to this now, many times we allow the government to become our savior. That's bad. We should never allow the government to become our savior. We exchange our personal freedoms, our rights, our personal freedoms for financial salvation. In other words, we compromise our freedoms in order for socialistic benefits. And that's always bad. There are some things that are more valuable than having things, and that one thing in particular is your freedom. Friend, when you lose your freedom, you've lost it. You've lost everything as far as a nation. But a sign of the age today is that we love money. We love pleasure. We love all of these things. That's what Paul is saying to young Timothy, even in his day, and it would be amplified in later times, the latter times of the latter days, and that's today, I believe, we're lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, because money buys that pleasure. That's so important to us. Esau is a type of that. He sold his birthright so he could satisfy the flesh. He wanted a mess of stew, pottage, And he said, I'll sell my birthright in order to get that. And he lost over half of what he would have received and gotten, at least that much, if he had kept his birthright. But he sold out in order to have a little mess of pottage to satisfy the flesh just for a brief time. Many of the signs, I believe, of the end times, of the latter days, are signs that are financial signs. And, of course, I've mentioned to you that we're headed for a one-world economical system. And that fits right with Antichrist and what he's going to do. Now, knowing that, what are some things we should be looking for? What are some signs that we should be looking for? And I'm going to talk about four of them. Number one, the proliferation of technology. The word proliferation means the rapid speed with which these things are happening. The proliferation of technology. And I'm going to turn to Daniel 12:4. If you can find it very quickly, turn there. But let me just read it to make the point of what Daniel said. Daniel, and this is Old Testament, and many years before it was going to happen, Daniel is a prophet. And Daniel is telling what's going to happen out there in the future. In verse 4 he says, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Here's the prophecy, but the fulfillment of it, the understanding of it, the opening up of it, will not come until the time of the end. And notice what he says. Here it is. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Those would be two of the signs of that particular unveiling and what would be signs of the very end times. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Two important signs. In other words, there would be technology that would be amplified. Technology, we call it today the information age. And I'll tell you how I feel about it. I feel like I'm overloaded with information. I can sit down at my computer and find out about where you live. I can go with a satellite and look at your house. You didn't know I've been watching it, did you? Wow, what I have seen. No, not really, but you can do all of that. We live in this information age. I can hit Wikipedia and I can find out about anybody that I don't know who they are. I'm reading a book and I say, I don't know who that guy is. Hit Wikipedia and there it comes and they tell you all about him, where he was born, what his philosophy was, all that kind of thing. And it's there. It's there for it. If I don't understand a word, I just hit something on the computer and then I say, define whatever that word is. And it defines it. And I say, well, I was close. And I have the word, and I write it down, and I learned that through doing that. We can do it so quickly. We live in the information age. Israel is way above the cutting edge on a lot of that stuff because they have to be. Israel has a biometric smart card that they are working on and issuing to people so they can go through the airports real quickly. And they don't have to go through all that rigmarole like we have to go through today. You know, the body scans and all of that kind of thing, which I wish we didn't have to fool with. But all of that is part of necessity today. I believe it's a wise thing to do. But Antichrist is going to use this technology that is highly proliferating, that is on the move very quickly, very, very fast. By the time you buy one program, another program's out and you need it. By the time you buy one phone, there's another phone out and you need that phone. At least we think we need that phone. But we have all of these things and they can be utilized by the beast and the false prophet. Someone has described it, instead of the Tower of Babel, we have the Tower of Google. And I believe we do have the Tower of Google today that is giving us all of this information age. They can follow you and what you do on your computer and know where you shop, where you stop. They can know where you search, where you've been, all of that. And they can line up things to send to you to help create your desire to buy what they already found out that you were looking for. That's pretty complex, isn't it? But they can do that. Google can do that. Sergey Brin, who is one of the co-founders of Google, said this, and this is his desire. Listen to it carefully. And these people are up here in the upper echelon of all of this technology. Listen to what his desire is. The development of a wireless chip to be implanted directly into the human brain. I don't want to mess it with my brain. I've seen a few that I think need the chip. But at any rate, the whole idea there is what? Control. Control. That's what he's talking about. Robert Samuelson in the Washington Post recently wrote, "The long-predicted cashless society has quietly arrived, or nearly so. Electronic money is cheaper than cash or checks. And it's more convenient. We have crossed a cultural as well as economic threshold when plastic and money are synonymous." And they really are. See, banks don't like all of that paper. They hate that paper. It costs them a lot of money to handle all that paper. They prefer that we use that plastic. And you've got the ecologists that are saying, save all the trees. And we want to be politically correct, and we want to save all the trees. Oh, me. I mean, amen. And so, I know some of you are really into that, but it's going to burn up one of these days, so don't worry about it. You remember the old American Express cards, and you put it on this machine, and it had triplicate papers. You had the top, then you had the middle one, the carbon, then you had the other one, the cardboard, and one went into the other person, one stayed to the establishment, one you got. That's a long time ago. That's antiquated. You don't even see that anymore unless you're in a third world, and you probably don't even see it there most of the time. That's old-fashioned stuff. You had a lot of people use checkbooks, and you'd go into the grocery store, and some still use them. Everybody frowns at you when you're in the line, you're using a checkbook, because you got to do that. But now they can take it right out of your account right away. Used to, you filled it out, you got your driver's license out, they wrote that down on the check, and then they ran it through, and then you got your groceries or whatever it was, and you left. Now you don't have to do that. They want plastic. In 1996, 80% was paid by checks and cash. That's not too far back, 1996. In 2010, only 30% of people are paying with checks and cash. And they've discovered they want to get rid of the cash for a number of reasons. Banks don't want to fool with it, and there are a lot of other reasons. But they found out that flu viruses are on the money. For instance, H1N1, they say, will stay on a dollar bill or something like that for 17 days. So now all of us are put on rubber gloves when we handle our money, I suppose. And I can see you putting your tithe and offering plate with rubber gloves on now. But all of this is saying that they're getting away from cash. A friend of mine and I tried to pay cash in Chicago at a hotel, and they would not take cash. They said, "We're not going to take it." He said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "We can't take cash." Why? Because people who pay for cash, we don't have a record of who they are, and they steal the TV and the furniture and everything and leave town, and we don't know who they are or anything about them. And there's people just don't even want to fool with cash anymore. Cell phones. Cell phones now, you have the internet on cell phone, Brother Rigsby's favorite thing, the internet, email, television, texting, I don't know what all, you know, of course you can also use your voice on them. I've read where iPhones have as many as 100,000 applications. That seems a stretch to me, but that's what that's what the writer said, over 100,000 applications. You see cell phones everywhere. When I was in India, they may not have much. I saw families, honest to goodness, many of them, riding on a little motorbike, and there was a wife and a husband and two kids and a baby, five on a little motorbike. But when they stopped, they pulled out their cell phone and started using their cell phone. Cell phones are all over the world. And people are using 392 million cell phones in India. That is a poor country, where the average daily wage is about all they can buy groceries with to make it through one day, and nothing else. I mean, they live in tents, they live in tin houses, they live in cardboard houses, all of that kind of thing. But they've got a cell phone. In 2009, they said that as late as 2009, there are 4.4 billion cell phones globally. Well, that's over half of the population of the world now, way over that. We have maybe between 6 and 7 billion people, and 4.4 billion of them have a cell phone already. Japan, and I think even some places here, they're already using the cell phone as a credit card to swipe, and that's all you need now. You just got your cell phone. You can go live in a cave and do anything you want to do. Amen? You can even text while the preacher's preaching, and if I catch you, I'm going to point you out. Hard to catch you, but if I see you doing that or something like, if I see you doing that, I want to call you now if I can see you. And some people do that in church. Isn't that a shame? But at any rate, all of this, I'm just simply saying, technology is here. It is here for Antichrist to use, and it's moving at a very fast pace. And then there's the polarization of wealth. The polarization of wealth. Turn to Revelation, if you can, chapter 6, just a second. The polarization of wealth. Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6. Really, in the first few verses of that chapter, he's talking about four beasts, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, they're often called. And you have a white horse, and you have a first seal, a white horse, and second seal, a red horse, then the third seal, and you have a black horse, which is a sign of famine. But look at what he's talking about in verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, what does all of that mean? What in the world is he talking about? Well, as I said, the white horse is symbolic of Antichrist, the red horse of the bloodshed that he's going to bring. The black horse is symbolic of famine during the time of the tribulation. And what he's simply saying here is this: one day's wage will buy one day's food for one person. A whole day's wage will only buy one day's food for one person. That's with the wheat. The barley is a little bit better. It's not as good. It's not as good for you. The wheat is better for you, but the barley is not as good. It is not as good for you. And that's the way it's going to be. That's where it's headed during the time of the tribulation, as technology is used and these things become apparent because of Antichrist. Now notice he says that don't touch the oil and the wine. Do not hurt the oil and the wine. That is symbolic there of those that are wealthy. You see, in the tribulation, they're going to be the poor, the horribly poor, and they're going to be the wealthy. And that's the way our culture is going right now. The middle class is disappearing. You're going to have the haves and the have-nots. And we're quickly getting there, and it is a sign of some of those things. No middle class. The haves and the have-nots. And he's saying, we're not going to bother those that are affluent and wealthy during that time. Now listen, in the world already today, in Indonesia, Pakistan, Kenya, and Ethiopia, they are spending 40 to 46% of what they bring home just to eat, just to have food. 40 to 46%. In Egypt, it's 38% to have food. Just to have that, according to Time Magazine, this month's issue of it. It's taking that much in Egypt. No wonder they rebel. No wonder they're in a mess over there. No wonder they're rioting in the streets. You take 38% of all of that compared to what it is in America, which is very low compared to that for food, and then you're going to have problems. And that is going to contribute to a crisis during the tribulation period. I'm simply saying we're getting closer and closer to that. And so our government says, oh, I know, we have the solution for it. Let's print more money. And when they print more money, immediately the dollar is less, is not worth as much, and inflation goes up. And that's what's happening. Christine Lagarde, who is the French finance minister, said this: China saves and exports. When's the last time you picked up something that wasn't made in China? Maybe Taiwan or Philippines. When's the last time you picked up something that said made in the United States of America? We're buying from China. China's buying from some of those other countries that are less well off than them, like Vietnam and Cambodia. They're getting it cheap, and then they're buying it, they're making money, they're selling it to us and making more money off of it, while we're not able to produce anything like that. But she says China saves and exports, Europe consumes, and listen to her description of the United States. The United States borrows and consumes. That's exactly what we're doing. We owe everybody in the world, our country does today. The U.S. borrows and consumes. Is this a balanced model? She says, probably not. And by the way, Christine Lagarde favors a global monetary system. She favors a global monetary system. That is very significant. And that's the philosophy of most of them who are in those areas. So you have the proliferation of technology and the polarization of wealth that are signs to us. And then you have the priority of oil. The priority of oil. Let's go to Ezekiel 38. If you can turn there. Ezekiel 38. Back to the Old Testament. If not, just listen as I read these verses. Ezekiel 38, verses 10 through 12. Again, Ezekiel, like Daniel, is a prophet. And he's telling us way back there what's going to happen. That's why that's one of the reasons, by the way, that I know this is God's holy word. Because the prophecies that were made thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago, and there was no way they could know, they have come true. Like Israel coming back to the land and being a nation again. People used to laugh at Bible believers and say, that's stupid. They'll never go back to the land. They'll never fly their flag. They'll never be a nation again. We kept saying, oh, yes, they will. Yes, they will. How do you know? The Bible says. And so we go back to Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Now we're talking about the Gog and Magog invasion. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Do you know where that is? That's Israel. You say, well, I didn't know they'd have unwalled villages. Yeah, they're going to make a treaty with Antichrist, a false peace for a while. And so it's the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now notice why he's going to go, verse 12. To take a spoil. Look at the last three letters of that word. To take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. And upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Who's that? The Jews that came back to their land, Palestine, Israel, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. And you can read all the way through there. And he's talking about Gog and Magog and Israel and all of those who are linking up with them. There will be war that is going to come. And they're going in for a prey. There will be a coalition of nations that are going to come together, and in their greediness and to keep their machinery going, military and all the rest, they're going to go in there to get a spoil. By the way, where's the United States during this time? You don't read much about it. She may be one of the young lions that return. We don't know. But you don't read much about the United States being a powerful entity during these end time things. But these oil-producing nations, the Arab nations, and they absolutely, for the most part, absolutely hate the Jews. They can't stand the Jews. They want the Jews wiped out. They want them killed. That is the plan of the Muslims. That is the plan of the Islamic religionists. And it's not, I don't think, just the radicals. It is a religion and a philosophy that incorporates those two. And if you belong to that, you agree with that. And if you don't, you get out of it. You belong to it, you agree with it, no matter what they say. So, what's going to happen? Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, referring to Israel's plan to build a few more houses there in that little speck that they have on the globe, in their capital city, just to build a few houses there, she made this statement. She said, "It is an insult to the United States." No, it's an insult to me that she made that statement. She has no right to make a statement like that against the Jews, no matter what her position may be. The White House, President Obama, absolutely snubbed Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. They snubbed him. And that was March 2010 when that took place. And that was not normal. And here's what he did. He would not dine with Netanyahu, and he would not have a press briefing with him. It embarrassed the Jews. The Jews wrote about it in their papers. You never saw it in the mainstream media here. You just didn't see it. You won't see it. But now we have the White House snubbing the Jews. Now we have the Secretary of State snubbing the Jews. I want to tell you, dear friend, the Jews are the apple of God's eye. And any nation that turns their back on the Jews is in trouble. And we're facing those things today. Now let me go back to this thing about oil very quickly. Where's all the oil? Well, we've got enough in Alaska and around here that if the White House and those people up there would allow us to drill, we wouldn't be dependent on all these other nations. Now, my personal opinion is they're not ignorant as to what they're doing. You come up with your own opinion. That's my opinion. I have no chapter and verse to back it up. But I believe that that is a well-orchestrated situation, in my opinion. They could do something about it. They're not doing anything about it. And it's not just because of the oil spill that happened down in South Louisiana. Now, Islamic countries control, listen to this, class, folks, 59% of the oil is controlled by Arab countries. 59% of it. North America, all of North America, is only 16%. And China, only 1%. And then Russia, only 5%. Do you think they might be motivated to go somewhere to get more oil, to get more plunder, to get more spoil? Absolutely. And God's going to use that to bring them as the hook in their jaws, the bait to get them down there, and they're going to try to wipe out the Jews when they come back through there, and God's going to wipe them out. It's going to happen. But I'm telling you, these things are setting up for that. And I don't know if Israel will discover oil or not. They may. They think, and they're drilling for it, and they think they're going to discover a lot of oil over there. If so, that would motivate them to go. But whether they do or whether they don't, here's the thing. The oil-rich countries will have leverage. And they'll have leverage over the United States of America. That's why, my dear friend, gas went up 20 cents a gallon in 3 days recently, and the average in Fort Worth area or in the state is $3.25 a gallon now, and in Fort Worth it's even higher than that. Do you think that's an accident? No. The Arab nations are controlling the oil, and they're going to control it if we don't do something about it. But all of that fits in the end time, and they will force the United States to step back. If we can't get the oil and they don't want to give it to us, and we can't afford it, we can't fly our jets, we can't do what we need to do, we have to take a back seat. And that's a sad thing. The only thing keeps people from getting beat up is the power of the guy who says, I can whip you. And if that doesn't happen, the bully's going to run over you. So we need that, but that's just part of it. Now, the last thing, very quickly, is the preoccupation of materialism. We go back to 2 Timothy. And he mentions 19 characteristics here in 2 Timothy 3. And we went over all of those, but we're just going to look at a couple of those. We don't have time to go through all of them, but two that I think are the major ones for our culture and our society today. Verse 2, where he talks about it, he says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Lovers of their own selves. That's one of the signs worldwide, and including the United States of America, that we so love ourselves. Verse 5 tells us that it involves the church too, having a form of godliness, religion, so-called Christianity. All of these things involved in it. Lovers of self. And so many different things would prove to us today that in our society we are seeing these things outside of the Bernie Madoffs and all the others. And around the world today, there are as many as 1 billion people who live on $1 a day. Try to live on under a dollar a day. There are as many as 2 billion people. That's about half, of a little over, not quite half, of the people on the earth. They live on less than $2 a day. You say, I just don't believe that. I don't believe that. Go to some of these countries and you'll see it. You'll see how they live in the Philippines and India and China and some of these other places. On $2 a day. How would you like? I spend more than that on French fries at McDonald's. And these people are like that. I'm just showing you that even in our country, we are in love with ourselves and the love of money. You see, money is important because money gives us the power to please self. And I can tell you again, and I say it again and again, the emphasis in our families in the last 3 or 4 decades, even in our churches, has been make all the money you can get, put it in the can, sit on the can, and say to the rest, I don't care whether you have any or not. And we have taught our children success is getting your education, making money, getting more than mom and daddy had, and enjoying life, and getting the real gusto. And we equate that with success. Friend, that's not success. You can be a billionaire and in the sight of God not be successful. Success is being born again, saved, living in the will of God, and looking for the return of Jesus Christ and serving God with all of your heart, whether you got a lot of money in the bank or not. And we have overemphasized the material and downplayed the spiritual, and we are reaping the results of it. Lovers of money, power to please self, the standard of achievement. You know that money, I believe, today is God's chief rival in America. Matthew reminds us in 6:24, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You can't make money your God and God your God at the same time. It's impossible. God says you just cannot do that. I read an illustration about if you would imagine a plane crash out in the South Pacific. And on that plane, you had on the plane a millionaire, a playboy and his playmate, a politician, and a missionary kid who was coming home to see his grandparents on the mission field. And they died in that plane crash and stood before God. Now tell me which one would have the most. It'd be the missionary kid, wouldn't it? If he's saved and his heart is right with God, it doesn't matter about the playboy and the playmate, it doesn't matter about the billionaire, it doesn't matter about the politician in that sense. The one who knows the Lord. You see, death is a leveler of everybody. And we need to get the emphasis where it should be. Let me take just another minute. I heard you shuffling a while ago. I hear that up here. Luke chapter 17. Look there just a second. Luke chapter 17, we'll be through. Verses 26 through 20. Luke reminds us of what it's going to be like before Christ comes in the end times. And as it was in the days of Noah, verse 26, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They just went on as if Noah didn't have a message to preach. They ignored what Noah said. And all of a sudden the flood came and they were destroyed. Likewise, verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Happened just like that. Now look at verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. People will say, I don't believe that preacher. I don't believe all that prophecy stuff. I don't believe Jesus could come anytime. And Peter tells us that the more you hear people saying, I just don't believe that. It's been so long. I don't believe. He said, that is one of the greatest signs that it's real, real soon. That people are not believing it. What does all that say to us today? You say, why don't you tell us all that, preacher? I'm so glad you asked. Because the signs are very clear. And we need to see those signs. And there's a word we need called urgency. And it is an urgency to examine ourselves, examine our lives, examine our priorities, and make some things right and get serious about living for Jesus and serving the Lord and living a holy life for Him. We need to search our priorities today and see if they are right. Are our desires and what we want to do, are they all about this life and the pleasures down here? Or are we focused on God and eternity and the fact that Christ could come at any moment? The church people ought to be living like that. And then the question you ought to ask is, am I ready? Are you saved? Are you ready to meet Christ? Are you born again? These are things that ought to shake you up and make you realize that Christ could come in any moment. And listen, I want to tell you, when those people outside of the ark, when that door closed and they couldn't get in that ark, friend, don't you know there was some crying and screaming and some people saying, oh, how I wish I had listened to Noah. But they didn't do it. I urge you today, get saved. If you're not saved and sure of it, come to Christ. I believe we are winding this thing up. I don't know when, but I honestly believe that God has given us some things to make us sober up and get serious about being saved, about serving the Lord. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed a moment. I'm going to ask you a question. No one leaving unless it's an emergency, please. This is an important time. It's invitation time. It's very important. And so I want to ask you, are you ready to meet God? If Christ should come today, do you know that you're saved? If you can say yes to that, praise God. If not, then come today. Step out from where you are. The people here love you. The people here want to help you. Nobody's here to judge you or to put you down. We want to love you and see you come to Christ. Just step out and come to Him. Don't wait. You can come right now while I'm talking. You don't have to wait. But then, Christian, you say, well, I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. And I ask you, are your priorities right? Are we living honestly with our time, treasure, talent, every facet of our lives, acting like and teaching our children that Christ could come any moment? Are there some priorities that you need to change in your life? Be honest with yourself. Ask God to show you, and then do something about it. Father, thank you for the Word of God that does not leave us in the dark. And as we see many of these things developing on planet Earth, we see how they can be used and probably will be used even by Antichrist, who might even be alive and on the earth right now. Oh God, help us to realize where we are and who we are and whose we are. And help us to have the right priorities as believers, to be sober in our thinking and to look forward to the return of Christ. And if there's somebody here, and surely in a crowd this big, God, no doubt there's some men, women, boys and girls here that are not sure they're going to heaven. Help them to come today and make that right, to get saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.